who I am in life will ultimately determine who I am in death. Jesus explains today there are really two kinds of people in life. There are people who live by faith. There are people who live by sight. There are people who love Christ. There are people who love self. Really, only two kinds of people in this life.
Good day and welcome to Live in the Light. My name is Craig Turnbull and I'm your host. And with me is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. Live in the Light is a radio ministry designed to see the radical transformation in your lives and ours through the revelation of God's truth. Words of encouragement, words of truth, words of hope. And Robbie, even today, some sense of words of warning, right?
Absolutely. I love as we go through the parables, the different stories that are told, and you really can't predict in some ways where Jesus is going to go next. And so whether he's speaking to our heart for the lost or speaking to our heart on his money in our lives, or today speaking to our heart to the reality of eternity. Today's a story of heaven, but today's also a story of hell. And we have to understand Jesus was not afraid to talk about heaven and hell. And we can't be afraid to hear it and to make sure we know the truth about it too. And so I've probably got your attention right now, and better yet, Jesus has your attention. And so may we with seriousness be listening to the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and let it humble us and let it sober us to the reality of our lives and where we're going to be. Because really, as we're going to hear, there's only two types of people in this world, those who love Christ and those who don't. And that's so clear in God's word. So serious, but we're praying. Very transforming for the glory of the Lord.
All right, well, our passage today begins in Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. And as Robbie said, it's a parable you may know as the rich man and Lazarus. It's a serious story today. Jesus is telling a story of heaven and hell. Here again is Pastor Robbie with today's teaching.
Luke chapter 16 is where we are, and today's a story. Today's a story of heaven and hell. Today's the story of heaven and hell. I saw some of your heads turn up even as I said those two words, because if I didn't have your attention before, I probably do now, and I understand why I do as well. There are many who hold a fascination with the afterlife. There are many who are asking so many questions about the afterlife, and more questions really that can be answered. But on the other side, there are lots of people, sadly, within this world who don't think about the afterlife enough, if they think about it at all. I argue today from today's text that we should be thinking about the afterlife a lot. The very question of what happens when we die is one of the most important questions we will ever have to answer. When I'm engaging in conversations regarding my faith with people who don't know Jesus Christ, I will often ask them as a way and just try to get to the point where I say, what do you think happens when you die? What do you think happens when you die? It's a fascinating opportunity to force someone to state their religion. You force the person to express what they believe about life and what they believe about life after death, because we know this, everyone believes something. Everyone believes something. Atheism still holds to a strong belief in the afterlife. They just concluded there isn't one. And as I think Norm Geisler said, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. To look around and see all that we see and to conclude there's nothing after. But what they're saying is they still have to articulate why they believe there isn't anything within the afterlife, because that isn't a belief in and of itself. But as I listen to people talk about what they believe happens when people die, it's a fascinating experiment, because it forces some form of faith and thought, and they ultimately, everyone has to give this answer: what's the purpose of my life and what's the purpose of life itself? Everyone has to answer that question in some form and at some time. And the wise people do seek to answer it as opposed to just pushing it off to the side and pretending there's no such thing as death even coming. And you can make up all the answers you want, but in the end, you and I will be faced with reality again the moment our lives cease to be here on this earth. The point of today's message, which again is a very, as you go through these passages in Luke, these stories in Luke, these parables in Luke, it's amazing the differences and the unique things that we get to tackle today. But the main point of today's message is this: who I am in life will determine who I am in death. Who I am in life will ultimately determine who I am in death. Jesus explains today there are really two kinds of people in life. There are people who live by faith. There are people who live by sight. There are people who love Christ. There are people who love self. Really, only two kinds of people in this life. It's amazing. In all of eternity, there are people who live for love in Christ. There are people who live for the things of the world. Jesus explains to us today, there are really only two kinds of people in life. There are people going to heaven, and there are people going to hell. There are really only two kinds of people within this life, and that's what Jesus wants us to see in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Look at it with me, please. Who I am in life will determine who I am in death. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. So live in the text, try to imagine this situation happening, try to imagine the rich man, try to imagine Lazarus, let it become alive to you. Verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, the rich man speaking, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they might also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, this passage is really broken down into the following categories. And if you'll notice with me, notice we see two lives, we see two deaths, and we see two eternities. Now, I'd be cheating you too if I didn't inform you that this story does carry themes still of stewardship. It's coming off of Luke chapter 16, of course, in the midst of Luke chapter 16. And really what we're seeing here is depending on how you steward your life will depend on how you steward your death. That's also a very clear theme through this. If you look at verse 14 of Luke 16, notice this. It says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money. The Pharisees who were lovers of money. Again, this is why Jesus is telling these stories. This story today is really for them. He's trying to help them to see is who I am in life will determine who I am in death. So we have a few observations from this passage. Three, and the first one is this then. Observation number one is two different lives. Two very different lives are presented by Jesus here within this story. Look at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, it would be difficult to have a greater contrast in life than what we see here in these first couple of verses within the story. Notice specifically the rich man's life, and notice the rich man's lifestyle. He was rich, but not just rich. We learn he is very rich. How do we know? Well, the Bible is going out of its way to tell us that he had purple clothing. Only purple clothing was worn for those who were wealthy, had abundance of riches to spend on such fine items. It also says he wore fine linen, detailing the elegance of his undergarments at that. And it says he was sumptuously feasting as well. The NIV translates that is that he was living in luxury every day. So purple clothing, fine linen, and feasting sumptuously, the Bible's detailing to us the wealth and the extent of the lifestyle of this rich man, as the Bible calls him as well. If you look closely at verse 19 and you see what Jesus is saying here as he starts this story, Jesus is not just picturing a rich man. What Jesus is really doing, he's detailing a filthy rich man. He's detailing a man who lived for his riches, a man who loved to strut his riches, a man who in the end really loved himself. We will further find out as we go through this story that this rich man apparently was oblivious to the poor beggar, and we assumed crippled poor beggar, that lay at his gate while dogs were licking this poor man's sores. He seemed to do nothing. He seemed to not care at all for this individual. He seemed to not take interest in the midst of his abundance. He did not help or love or care for this individual who could have used any and all mercies. This rich man, the Bible's telling us here, he had so much, but he cared so little. Why are we learning that? Because this is a sign of heart disease. Someone who has so much but gives so little is indicating ultimately the condition of their heart. Someone who truly loves the Lord, someone who is truly filled with the Spirit of God, someone who has been saved by grace and led by God's Spirit, wants to be a person who exhibits grace, shares grace, and gives grace as well. Any individual who has been given everything in terms of the material riches of the world and can walk by a beggar at their gate day after day and cease to care, that's a very, very negative, strong sign of what isn't happening within his or her heart. Now, as we go through this story, though, I want to make sure this is very clear. Within this story, being rich is not the sin. Let me say that again. Being rich within this story is not the sin. The sin is the heart for self. The sin is placing all your worth and value upon that which is here and neglecting the care and the love and the things of eternity which are found in Jesus Christ. Conversely, make sure you see this. Being poor does not mean you're more righteous than someone else, physically poor. It's the heart of Christ that makes us righteous, not our ability to live in poverty. We say it again. Being rich is not the sin. Being poor doesn't make you righteous. It's the heart for Christ. The point is for those who are rich is not for those who are rich. The point is for those who love and worship money, for those who love self. The point is for those who fail to recognize who I am in this life will determine who I am in death. But the text does introduce us to a poor man named Lazarus. The rich man is unnamed. The poor man is named, possibly indicating the intimacy of where he will stand with God through all of eternity as he becomes one of God's children himself. Again, we assumed he is crippled because the text says he was laid at the gate. It's like someone had to bring him and put him down and lay him there. He could not do that on his own. Lazarus was a poor beggar because he was covered with sores. He was so desperate, the text says, he wanted to be fed with the scraps, the leftovers that fell from the rich man's table. He was in such poor condition that even dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, just stop long enough and imagine being so destitute in this life. I mean, just try to imagine being so destitute in this life that you are laying there to the point where unclean dogs are coming up and licking the sores, causing you for sure then to be declared ceremonially unclean yourself. Imagine how bad life would have to get to that point where you have that little when people around you seemingly have so much. So as great as the rich man's luxury is just as great as Lazarus' tragedy. See the contrast right there? This is what Jesus wants us to see for sure. Now, this becomes a very important of the story here as well. You have a massive contrast of lives, but hear it again. The rich man is not condemned because he was rich. He was condemned because he lived for self in the neglect of others. And what this becomes is this rich man had no faith in God. And because he had no faith in God, he had no love in God. Because he had no love for God, he had no fruit for God then either. The Bible talks about this very clearly. 1 John 3:17 on the screen for us here right now. Look at this. It says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If anyone has the world's goods, and by the way, we all have the world's goods, relatively speaking, across this world, all of us are rich, relatively speaking, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. What does that say? I mean, John is saying here, how is it possible that the love of God truly resides within this person who sees a need, does not desire to meet that need, and heart actually closes against that individual? It's a man we see within this story, a man who lived only for this life and therefore he would end up suffering within this death. But what we will also see as well, there's a man who suffered in this life, but would be raised to glory in death. So once again, what Jesus is doing here, and we have to take notice of this, Jesus is circling the track again with this consistent truth. Matthew 16, I'll read it for you. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? It forfeits its soul. What does it matter if you have purple clothing and fine linen and you feast sumptuously every day? What does it matter if you gain the whole world, you give up your soul? What does it matter? Or in Luke chapter 12, one of the parables that we studied just a few weeks ago, God says to the guy building the bigger barns, fool, fool, this night your soul's required of you and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Two different lives. And that verse from Luke 12 is a perfect segue into our next point, two different lives. And now we see this, two different deaths, two different deaths. Look at verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. So listen. For all Lazarus's earthly misery, at the moment of death, the text tells us he enters heavenly perfection and joy. Now, we have every reason to believe that Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom is the equivalent to heaven. Any Jew listening to Jesus tell this story, the concept of experiencing fellowship with Abraham would suggest to that Jew inexpressible bliss. But then there's the rich man. The text says he died and he was buried. I'll stop there for a second. Don't miss this. The body the rich man loved to dress in such fine clothing. The body the rich man loved to feed in this tremendous, sumptuous feast. The body the rich man loved was now put in a box. The body he loved so much on this earth was now buried in the ground. And loved ones, this is where we must be wise. We must be wise. We must be wise. We must be so wise in this life when we fall victim to this every single day. We got to wake up from this though. Job chapter 1 says this about this truth that we're learning right here. And Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. New Testament equivalent, 1 Timothy 6 says this, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Be wise, be wise, be wise. The body this man loved so much was now buried in the ground, and all the things that he had, all these things you prepared, whose will they be? Not yours, not yours. Always remember, loved ones, the moment the rich man dies is the moment his riches mean nothing. The moment he dies, the purple clothes, the fine linen, the sumptuous feast, they mean nothing. And one of the things that I'm becoming convinced of within this series, and particularly these stories of stewardship that we are going through, I'm becoming convinced as pastor of this church that Jesus has a word for us. I'm becoming convinced that he is bringing urgency to the table regarding his resources through our lives. Imagine what would happen as Jesus continues to call out to us. He continues to call out to you as an individual, as a man, and as a woman. And he calls you right now. Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe the reality of what this life is about? Do you believe that the riches of this earth in the end hold no value? Do you believe, and will you take up by faith the pursuit of choosing to live more and more for the treasure of Christ and less for the treasures of this world? Because just imagine if each life one by one started to live as Christ as their true treasure in this church. Imagine if each life one by one actually took up Jesus on his truth and his challenge to say, I'm not going to keep pursuing the things that lead to death. I'm going to pursue the things that lead to life. Imagine if each life one by one went on this path. Imagine the impact. Imagine the way that we'd be changed. Imagine the way that people would pray. Imagine the way that people would sing. Imagine the way that people would hunger for God's word. Imagine the way that people would seek to share their faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine the revival that would break out if one by one people in this church actually started to believe the things that Jesus was saying and actually began to live for him as opposed to self. Just imagine what would happen if we started to take Jesus at his word. Imagine. And I'm becoming more and more convinced he is calling us, like individually and corporately, to say, I believe you, Lord. For the first time in my life, I believe that your ways will result in the greatest joy I can ever imagine, including the things of this earth, including the material things that are around me. And when you take up the word of Jesus here and understand what he's saying, you understand this: who I am in life will determine who I am in death. Who I am in life will determine who I am in death. But the rich man, he did not live for Christ, and therefore he woke up to a horrible death. Notice in verse 23, it says he was buried, and then the next words, this is so telling. He died, he was buried, and the next words are, and in Hades, being in torment. Now that's a sentence of perspective. I mean, look at it there for a second. I mean, that's how life goes. That's how life goes. I live for self. I live for luxury. I live for riches. I die. I'm buried in hell and tormented. That's not funny, but it's true and real. How many people? I live for self. I live in luxury. I die. I'm buried in Hades, in hell, in torment. That's how quickly it happens. The Bible's telling us right now that is the reality of way too many people, because they've never stopped long enough to actually ask, what is this life really about? And the moment they die, it's too late. It's too late. You see the word Hades in the text? Hades refers to the place of the dead. Some believe it's a gathering place for unbelievers as they await the final resurrection. Now we know without a doubt this can't be for believers, because Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul says my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So although Hades is not technically the word for hell as found in elsewhere in scripture, particularly the book of Revelation, what do we know about Hades from this text here today? We know this. Number one, it was a place of torment, verse 23. We know it was a place of fire or flame, verse 24. Thirdly, we find out this place called Hades, it was a place of no return. That's found in verse 26. So therefore, I have to believe and feel very strongly about this. This is a contrast that Jesus is painting between heaven and between hell. Now notice this too, loved ones. Notice that as the rich man dies and the Lazarus dies, notice how death is the great leveler. Death is the great leveler in life. One commentator said this, massive eternal equity was underway. Please notice this too. Notice that those who win in this life will lose in death. You want to win in this life and the things of the world and gathering stuff? Go ahead. You're going to lose in death. Who I am in life will determine who I am in death. This is why Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. You find your life here in this earth, you will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel, and Mark says, he will find it. Find your life here, lose it. Lose your life for Jesus Christ, and then you will truly find your life. Notice this rich man. Notice that even in death, notice the rich man is still seeking to have Lazarus serve him. Do you see that there? Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. Talking about. Send Lazarus. You know what this tells us right here? Even in the midst of torment, his heart is still so hard. Hey, that Lazarus guy, get him to serve me and get him to go help me out here. But I did nothing for him when I was alive. That's how wicked and hard the hearts are for unbelievers, even in the place of torment and even recognizing where they are. And the Bible says that elsewhere as well, they will continue to disbelieve and curse God. We also learn here from this rich man's heart. It's so revealing. He's, hey, get Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. It's so revealing that the man that the rich man would not help in his life at all is now begging Lazarus to dip water on his finger to cool off his tongue. You know what this means? It means the rich man walked by his gate day after day. He knew who Lazarus was. He knew his needs, and he even knew his name. But he didn't do anything to help him because he lived for self. And he loved this world, and he cared not for other people. He did not love God, therefore he did not love others. And yet now he wants Lazarus to help him, so to speak. But again, it's too late. But notice here, notice what Jesus, you know, this is quite powerful and quite something. Such will be the great reversal seen in eternity. We get so caught up in this world. We get so caught up in thinking who's in first and who's the best and who's the most famous and who's got the most money and who lives in the biggest house. And we spend all this time exalting all these individuals. The moment they die, everything changes. Everything flips. The table completely turns. And all of a sudden, those who are propped up so high in life, it's terrifying where they're going to be. And the people we don't even know about, the people who are the scum of the earth, but have faith in God, they will be the ones exalted to the side of Abraham. Loved ones, the call is out. You must live with wisdom. I must live with wisdom. You must be in a place where you understand and you see clearly. We must be in this spot where we live for what matters. We live for what counts and we live with love. You see what he's saying? You see what he's saying? But I'm telling you, in our culture, in this part of this world, and even within the church, we're not good at this. We get blinded so fast. Within our lives, we really don't think this way. You got to discipline yourself to renew your mind each day, like every day. What matters? What's value? What counts? What's the purpose? What's life really about? Where am I really going? What should I do with God's resources? How should I steward my life? What should I be praying about? Does it really matter if I'm up top or down low? All the questions you got to say to yourself all the time, every day as we live, because Jesus makes it abundantly clear. Text after text after text after text. And this one here right now, death will be the great leveler, and some of the greatest reversals we can ever imagine will be seen in eternity. So love and stop and think, stop and think. You gotta say to yourself, there's more to life than this. There's more to life than this. There's more to life than this. There's more to life than what we see right now. Eternity's coming.
Well, a convicting message today for sure. We encourage you to be praying that God would help you as you choose to pursue him daily in your personal study and in prayer. Need some extra encouragement? Well, we have our previous messages and series available for you to listen online at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for joining us today. We hope to see you again next time at Live in the Light.